crying, and soldiers who were pushing people away at spear point. The pain that was racing through your body every moment, unthinkable, excruciating pain. With all that happening, you thought of us. We were on your mind. It's an amazing thing for us to consider. We can't possibly comprehend it or even apprehend it, but we receive it as a gift, and we thank you. We thank you for your suffering on that cross. We thank you for God's power in raising you from the dead to prove that you could overcome the grave and only you, and that indeed you're the first fruits among many, that one day we will do the same. If you should tarry and we should be in the ground, we will rise again with you and join you in the air. It's an amazing thing to consider. We will praise you the rest of our earthly lives and for all eternity for that knowledge. Thank you for this opportunity to join together. Thank you for this family of believers. Thank you for our pastor. I pray that you would be with him. He has a message he's ready to deliver, and we're ready to hear it. Anoint him. And I ask for all words to bring you praise and honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Younger kids downstairs, and the other kids are up here.
Well, it's about that time of year again. It's fall, and it's time for fall sports. And I've seen a couple things on the Penn State team. I'm sort of excited. Usually in the fall, we've got football, we've got field hockey, cross country, and there are probably other sports that people are involved in the fall. The kids will show up, and usually the coach has an understanding of conditioning. He understands conditioning, and he can get his team conditioned to do the work. Usually he has some kind of strategy. Usually he'll get the team together, and they'll go over plays and the new rules and all of that stuff. Most coaches, they can do that. The most difficult thing for a coach is this. During the middle of the season, sometimes things don't go the way they planned. How many have ever been on a team like that? This is the pits to be on this team. Oh, well, they would never say that. But see, the conditioning, the strategy, the new rules, the plays, that really is fairly simple. But when you get to the middle of the season, especially if you got your kicked last night at the game, Saturday you show up and you say, okay, now what do I say to these kids to keep them in the game? And we've been there before. I have been on a losing team. I haven't been on that many, but I've been on a losing team before. And the most difficult thing for a coach to do is help the kids to recover. What to do? And factored into that equation is that there are certain items, certain elements, certain people on the team who tend towards negativity. They start grumbling and complaining. Anybody on a team like that? You have people that are negative. Oh, we're never going to. Not only why we even go to practice today. There are people like that. You probably don't know anybody like that. You know, in the spiritual world, it's the same thing. The author of Hebrews has lined up. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is why you should trust him. This is why you should keep following him. But during that time, there will be some difficulties. And the idea is, in the middle of the game, in the locker room, on the sidelines, at any time, the coach should be able to say, guys, we can do this. We can finish well. We don't have to drag our tails. We don't have to lose this game. But there are some things you've got to do. And the author of Hebrews gives us the coach's talk this morning, and he's saying, look, some of you are having some difficulties. We can do this as a team, and that's the way it works. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And although you might not see it, the author is alluding to the boxing ring. I tell you what, the football coach, when he watches his kids on the field, you can tell they're weary, you can tell they're tired, because when they come back to the huddle, normally they come back and they're like this. They're like this. You tell me, somebody tell me, what does the coach see when he sees a weary and battle-worn team? How do they line up in the huddle? Go ahead. Their hands are on their knees. They come back and they look like this, and they're tired. Like this. I mean, these guys are worn out. They're having a tough time. They can tell when people are discouraged. They can sense that. They don't have to say that. They're on the sidelines and they're watching and they can say, these people are worn out. They need a what? Pep talk. How many remember pep rallies? Do they still do those today? Oh boy, whatever. Anyways, so he uses the boxing ring. Man, the shoulders are hanging down, and this guy, you know what they do between rounds? They sit down. You know why? Because their knees are starting to hurt. Again, and make straight paths for your feet. He's using the illustration of a race. He goes from the ring to the race, and now they've got a racer, and this guy's pretty well shot, okay? He needs somebody to come along and get him going again. And so that's what the author is talking about. That's what the coach is talking about. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. How many have ever been lame before? Most of us here, I didn't say lame brain, okay? I said, how many have ever been lame before? You have hobbled along. Yeah, most of us have. But folks, when you get to the next stage where there's a dislocation, you're going to have a lot of difficulty moving along. You're going to have a lot of trouble keeping up. And then he says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. Now, pursue peace, command. Looking carefully, we can understand that as a command. Pursue peace. Why? What's going to happen if we don't? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know. Know what? You know what? For you know. And I put up there, not for you know. Now he's talking to his audience. They've been through 12 chapters. And these people are Hebrews. They understand the Old Testament. They know the stories. And here it is. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Question, who is the he? Go ahead. Esau. And you remember the story. Now, you probably don't. We'll read it when we get there. Not the whole thing, but we will refer to that. Excuse me, don't let discouragement and fatigue knock you out. Coach is talking. He's got him in the locker room. He's got him on the sidelines. He got him between innings. And he's talking to them in the dugout. Whatever scenario you can draw up. Don't allow discouragement and fatigue to knock you out of the race or of the ring. The author paints two vivid and familiar pictures to encourage them and to drive them on in their time of desperation. Remember last week or the week before, we were talking about a congregation, a church that was going through very difficult times. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them, their children were being ostracized because, oh, they're those Christians. They're the Christ followers. And they were called atheists because they only believed, well, they don't believe in all the gods. And there was persecution. Some of them had lost their possessions. They're going through difficult times. This sentence implies a group effort. This is a mutual thing. It is not just, I've got to make it and I can make it. You know, I can make it. Well, you guys catch up when you can. That is not the way Christianity works. This is not a competition. This is a cooperation. And if you're flagging, I should be aware of it. I should be able to tell when you walk in the morning if your hands are hanging down. If you are discouraged, how many have ever noticed someone being discouraged just by looking at them? Let me see your hands. Thank you. You are sensitive. You understand that. And you understand discouragement. And what do?
Hey, suck it up, buddy.
Is that what you do? Don't put your hand up. I'm going to slap you if you do. No. What do? You come alongside of them. You help them along. You don't rough them up along the way. And so as we move along, this sentence implies a group effort. That means all of us, folks. That means all of us. It's not just you running your race so you can look good. It's not just me running my race. It's we are in this thing together. And that's where he's going with this. Those flagging must strengthen their drooping hands and enfeebled knees. They do have a personal responsibility. Those who see them must come alongside and help them. That is corporate responsibility. And so this has two prongs. The fight can be grueling as the adversary attempts to knock out believers. The foot race can become exhausting as the road is littered with debris and over which we can stumble. The pastor calls on his hearers to straighten up. Straighten up. How many have ever been told to straighten up?
Straighten up.
You know, yeah, I've been told that. You know, it might tell you something. Some of us have been told to straighten up a little more often. How many have been told to straighten up pretty often in their lives? Okay, I want to see you. Okay, there's a couple. I know some of your testimonies. Yeah, straighten up. I'm as straight as I can go. What do you want me to do? Well, whatever. Put up their proverbial dukes. How many, I read that. How many have ever heard that? Put up your dukes. What is a duke? I imagine it's this, okay? Put up your dukes, okay? But that's what he's saying. Put up your dukes and continue to fight. Come on, suck it up. Get off the chair. Get back in the ring. You can do this all together. They must not surrender through discouragement to the tough resistance of a hostile, unbelieving world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And folks, I'm glad. Folks, I am closer to the finish line than I've ever been. And so have you. But you know, meanwhile, continue on in the race. This world is not a friend of God. You understand that. Now, we don't have a lot of resistance here. But there are countries where if you trust Christ, you are in big trouble. You may even pay the ultimate price of death. We don't know what that's about here in the States. And I don't really want to know, okay? I appreciate and understand those folks. And I pray for them often. But folks, that's not where we're at this morning. The author presents these pictures by drawing on his favorite, most effective resource, the Word of God. He goes to Isaiah and Proverbs. Isaiah calls out to the weak, the worried, and the weary people of God. Don't lose heart. Your God will deliver you. And we're going to read that in a few moments. The assurance of divine intervention provides the ground for abandoning fear and despair and persevering in the faith. The most pathetic thing I hear over and over again, you got to believe in yourself. You know what? It makes me gag. I get upset. You got to believe in yourself. You know what? You have to have a certain sobriety. You have to have a sober estimation of who you are, your strengths, and your weaknesses. That's a biblical thing. You have to understand that. There are some things that I do well, and there are some things that I am pathetic at. I understand that. That is sobriety. That is a sober. I need to have a sober opinion of myself. But this whole thing about you got to believe in yourself, I don't understand where they're coming from. I don't think it's explainable to you and I as believers. I trust God, and I know who I am. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, bless or be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, there are at least two people talking here. I know it's God talking, but there is a person who is watching something happen, and I think he's talking to himself. How many have ever talked to themselves? Okay. When I need to have an intelligent conversation, I just talk to myself, okay? We talk to ourselves, and there's somebody else. He's talking to somebody else. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the gold with me. Can you do that? Read the gold. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come and save you. Man, that... Folks, I hope you know the Word of God well enough so that when you go through difficult times that you can call on the name of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and he is my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Where's that come from? Tell me, someone. Psalm 27. Folks, there ought to be the Word of God that you can draw on in times of discouragement and challenge. If there are not, you are woefully inadequate for the future. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 50 or if you're 105. You got to have the Word. That's where he goes. How's he encourage the Hebrew people, the people here? Oh, you don't believe in yourself. No. Trust God. He will do something. The writer of Proverbs calls for active involvement so that runners can avoid getting tripped up and so that they can finish the race well. It's called personal responsibility. And that's what Proverbs is mainly on, personal responsibility. The straight or level path is a common image in wisdom literature for God's way of right living. Here it is, Proverbs. And that's where he's going. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. What does that have to do with running the race? What does that have to do with finishing well? Folks, here's what happens. And watch this. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Does that mean I should not have a deceitful mouth? That's not the primary intent. The primary intent is don't allow others to infect you with their diatribe, with their negativism. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And everybody knows that they've heard people that, you know what, I'd rather not listen to him talk. I'd rather not listen to her talk. Because when I'm done talking, I feel put in there. I feel what? I feel dirty. I feel dirty. And folks, if there's somebody, you know what, I really don't want to listen to that. Can you tell another person I don't want to listen to that? Answer yes. You can say, you know what, that is not good talk. I don't want to listen to it. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot far from evil. What is he saying? There is personal responsibility. If I allow the negative and nasty talk of others to affect me, you know what? It's going to drag me down. Here I am in the huddle, and one guy, I'm on the sidelines. Oh, boy, this is a pathetic game. I don't know why we're here. Shut up. That's what I'm going to tell him. Shut up. All you're doing is talking bad. All you're doing is bad-mouthing. I don't know why the coach calls that play. I've heard that kind of stuff, okay? I played football, and I still have memories. I don't know, it's the stupidest play ever. You know what? If I listen to that stuff, you know what? It is going to discourage me. And I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale and positive talk. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about godly talk. Talk that encourages me and helps me along the way. What else? Some action is required. Okay.
Some assembly is required.
I hate those. You know what? And then I have to read the instructions. How many love to read instructions in here? A few women will raise their hands because they do everything right. No, I'm just it. Okay. My wife is not here this morning, so she will not correct me later on. Okay. Guys, you know, there is some action required. You know what? You can set yourself up for defeat. You can set yourself up to get knocked out of the ring. You can set yourself up to lose the race if you allow these things. Folks, it has got to be the Word of God that influences you that will help you significantly. The author emphasizes not only personal responsibility, but the need for mutual support, corporate responsibility. This so as to avoid any strugglers and stragglers being injured beyond recovery. They must be helped and healed. Why? So that they can finish their fight and their foot race. You got to help people along the way. Folks, I know that there are some people that go through life and they never see anybody else that they can minister to. That's sad. You know what? That means their whole life is focused on them. That's what it means, right? I mean, am I wrong? I think that's right. What I need to look at, what I need to do as I travel my journey, I need to look for opportunities to minister to other people. I had an opportunity again. I think it was Friday or Thursday. No, I know where it was Friday. Thursday. Visit a lady, I don't think she's saved yet. This dear girl is 85 years old, and she's getting close to the finish line. And I spent about 20 minutes, at least maybe a half an hour, sharing with her, helping her. She's not saved yet. She doesn't know Christ yet. Folks, you need to look for opportunities to share Christ, to encourage other people along the way. Determined to guard the unity and health of the body. That's you and I. That's the body of Christ. Make sure that you pursue corporately what you already possess individually. Now, what does that mean? Watch this. You have peace with God through your relationship with Christ. True or false? True or false? Now, I want to read these. I want you to be convinced of this. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to try to find these quickly. I try to do everything quickly. Why are you in a hurry, Pastor? I don't know. It's just me. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have peace with God. Now, what is my responsibility? I need to pursue peace with everything, everyone around me. That is my goal. What does that mean? People are often selfish and abrasive. Anybody know anybody like that? Selfish and abrasive. I don't want to raise your hand. No! Yeah. You know what? Remember where we're at. We're talking about suffering in difficult times. Let me ask you a question. When are you prone to be, what is it? Selfish and abrasive. How many have ever been selfish and abrasive in here? Come on. Some of you don't raise your hands. That's okay. You can pretend. Okay, whatever. We tend to be selfish. When are you most that way? I am most that way when I am in pain. When I am in pain, I can be a bear or worse animals, okay? And so can you. And we understand that. And you know what? We compensate for that. We do, okay? And we do that. People are often selfish and abrasive. A regular diet of Proverbs will nurture healthy relationships. Folks, if you want to grow up spiritually, get in the book of Proverbs. And I don't want you to raise your hand. But one of the most heartening things that if I asked this question and everybody raised their hands, your pastor would be 10 feet off the floor. Here's the question. How many of you took up the challenge last week to get into the book of Proverbs, and this morning or today you're going to read Proverbs chapter what? What's the date today? The 9th. You know what? If 50 people raised their hands, I would be thrilled. I would be delighted. Why? Because you're in the book. You're in the Word of God. And God is speaking to you, and He is helping you with your interpersonal relationships. You have holiness because of what Christ has done for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Right next, and I want you to see this. I am holy. What does that mean? Well, look at chapter 6, verse number 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ah! And that is what some of you, next word, were. But you were washed. You were, next word, what? Sanctified. Holy. You were sanctified. Some of the people were like this, but they've been set aside. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What is he talking about? I am holy. Now, what do I need to do? Pursue holiness. We may rightly assume he means both personal and corporate holiness. And folks, there is a personal holiness, and there is a corporate holiness. We are either a holy church or we are an unholy church. And a lot of it depends on the individual. How are you doing? How are you contributing? The result of that holiness is the peace, harmony, and wholeness of their common life that comes from living by faith in God's promises and power. That's how you do it. That's how we live it. Holiness has a profound impact on our relationships with other people, and holiness is indispensable in authentic Christian life. Get real. Get real. Get authentic. Be real. It has everything to do with living convincingly. Here it is. Three things. What are they? Love God, live convincingly, look for opportunities. And that's what he's referring to. You must be honest with yourself and with others. The stern warnings of Hebrews are troubling and scary, and I think that is intentional. What do we read? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's a little scary? That's a little scary. What does that mean? What does that mean? Sometimes I think the Spirit of God puts those things in the Word of God sort of to rattle our cages, to make us really examine. Hey, are you pursuing peace? Is that what you're doing? Are you pursuing holiness? And really, when we read that, we examine our lives and we have to ask the question, what? Am I really saved? How many have ever asked that question? Am I really saved? Yeah. I know I got saved in October of 74, long before some of you were born or thought of. And I don't know how many times afterwards I wondered, am I really saved? How many struggled with that? How many struggled? You know what you struggle with? Because when I trust Christ and then I do something stupid, how do you spell stupid? S-I-N. When I do that, it makes me feel like something's wrong. That is a good thing. Because then I really examine my life and ask those tough questions. Although he lives in the world, the man who is hagios, holy, must always in one sense be different from the world. His standards are not the world's standards. Peace and holiness have more to do with relationships than rules. I like that. Hey, that's original. I should like it, right? Peace and holiness have more to do with relationships than a set of rules. Some people think, oh, if I keep the Big Ten, if I do this, then I'll be holy. You know what? There are a lot of ugly people that keep the Big Ten. Well, they think they do. Make sure you pay careful attention to protect the well-being of the church body. This admonition is for everyone. Do everything you can to energize those who are struggling. God provides resources, grace for the fight and for the foot race. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. His people are responsible for appropriating them. Colossians 3:15. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and if it's in your heart, let it come out. Folks, one of the greatest, again, I mentioned this book a couple of times, The Insanity of God, the persecution in the Arab world, in China, in Russia. One of the things that has kept people going through times of persecution is the Word of God, number one. And you might have figured this, heart songs. Heart songs. You know what, folks? You better have a heart song. What are the songs that you sing in your heart when you go through the week? You better be able to pull up some of them. If you don't have a heart song, if there's no song in your heart, if there's nothing that you have memorized, you don't have to sing it well. You better know it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I love Psalm 27. The Lord, I won't sing it. The Lord is my light. He is, and there are a number of songs when I sit down with the grandkids, even when I'm walking back and forth, I may not sing them aloud, but I sing the hymns of the faith. Folks, you're not going to make it. You are not going to make it if you don't have a heart song. And I would challenge you this morning, be thou my vision. It is well with my soul. Folks, we don't have the time this morning. We could go ahead and ask you, what is your heart song? What is your heart song? My challenge this week is next week, if we would do that, we probably won't because we're running out of time. What is your heart song? You don't have to sing it. But I want to know, what is your heart song? What song comes to your heart? What song bolsters you through the shelter in the times? Sheltered in the arms of God. I love it. How many have heard it? Sheltered in the arms of God. Folks, you need that. You need those songs to keep you moving. Moving on. Do everything you can to avoid a root of bitterness, hurt, anger, disappointment, disillusionment, and unresolved conflict can defile and create turmoil individually and corporately. That is one of the biggest things that I park on, a root of bitterness. You hurt my feelings. I am disappointed. And it can happen in the home. It can happen in the classroom. It can happen in the locker room. It can happen in the workplace where somebody is hurt, they're taking advantage of, and all of a sudden this root of bitterness comes in. They're angry, they're hurt, they meditate on it. They may not even say anything because they'll lose their job. But one day they get canned, and the next day they come in and they're going to take care of business. You know what I'm talking about? Why do they do that? Folks, people are hurt every day. If I am hurt, I have to be careful that it doesn't sink down into my bones and become a root of anger and bitterness. In another sense, the absence of grace or graciousness in a community allows bitterness to take root and spread. What does he say? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And thereby what? Defile many. It doesn't just stay with one person. Do everything you can to identify and help those who struggle to appropriate grace and to extend forgiveness. You are your brother's keeper, but not everyone is recoverable. Hey, Esau got canned, basically. He didn't make it. I'm not going to say salvation. All I'm saying is he pleaded back for his inheritance, and he didn't ever get it back. Do everything you can to liberate people from this downward spiral. Those ignoring grace allow hurt, anger, and bitterness to manifest itself in immorality and a trivialization of God. Folks, here's what happens. Those who allow themselves to be hurt, or you can't control that, they become angry, they become bitter. Usually, here's what happens. I'm not saying it every time. Usually, this is what happens with an angry and bitter person. They may be quiet. If he's a young man, he will express it in violence. If she is a young lady, she will express it in immorality. People who are angry and hurt, that is usually the way it comes out. Folks, I've been around the block a few times, and so have you, and you have seen it. You wonder why some people walk around like this all the time, you know? Because they're discouraged, they're hurt, they're angry and bitter. If I could line up 100 teenagers coming out of the local high school or the unlocal high school, and they look dejected, you know what? I'm not a betting man, but I'm saying that probably 80% of them, we look at them and we say, look at those kids. Yeah, what's wrong with them? You know what? 80 of them have been hurt by someone. They are angry and they are bitter. Anybody agree? Okay, I've got a couple. I've got a couple people that are informed. Folks, that's the way it works. Now, you don't have to believe me. It doesn't matter if you don't believe me, okay? You don't have to believe the truth, but you do better have a better explanation. These three clauses progressively reveal the nature and dire significance of that which threatens the peace and holiness of the community. Don't forget the familiar and disturbing examples. Verse 17, reflect on those who, by the grace and faithfulness of God, have finished their race as well. Hebrews 11, look back. Man, there's a slew of those guys. They'd done good, okay? They had fought their good fights. They had provided as examples on which to ponder and emulate. Reflect on the one guy who messed up big time. His name, go ahead, Esau. And that's the only one. Every reader knew the story well. Because of time, we're not going to go back. But you know it. Esau comes in, I'm starving. He went out to get food. I'm starving. Hey, you got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's about what it was. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Can I have that, Jacob? No, unless you give me your inheritance. I think I'll die. Yes, I'll tell. Okay, you can have my inheritance. Give me the peanut butter and jelly. How many this morning would trade a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for an inheritance? You're a bonehead. Okay, now, is that too much? You're okay with that, okay. Yeah, why would you do that? You would trade a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for your inheritance. Now, folks, that is not very intelligent, to say the least. That's what he did, basically. Look, Esau willingly forfeited his future for immediate physical gratification. That's what it is, immediate physical gratification. How many here think he could have made it without the peanut butter and jelly sandwich? I do. I mean, a hunter, he can find something to eat. There's got to be worms or something under the rock there. Eat a scorpion, whatever. He's got to be able to do that. He allowed himself to be snookered. He trivialized God and his promises, took them for granted. Esau treated God's power as insufficient to meet his need and God's promise of future blessings as worthless. Esau wrongfully and thoughtlessly assumed there were no consequences for his actions. And folks, Esau came to the time when Dad said, Esau, come, go get me some food. Go kill me a deer, okay? Esau went out, and boy, he got a deer and brought it back in. He was fixing it for his dad. Little did he know that his schnook brother had already been there, and he and Mom had put, deep, dysfunctional family, had already schnookered the blessing out of Dad. Esau walks in and says, I brought you the food. And there's this eerie silence. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. No, you can't be Esau. You were just here. Can you feel the panic in Esau's heart as he realizes that he has been schnookered again? See, he thought there were no consequences. All of his bitter pleading and weeping could not turn back the hands of time. He could not undo what he had done. Folks, there are a lot of folks here this morning. And you're one of them. I think everybody here, I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never done it. Every one of us has said that, except for Esau, major consequence. You know the story. Don't get snagged in the same trap. Your children should know this tragic story. Folks, if you are not sharing the Word of God, and here's the problem. We have wonderful Sunday school teachers. Here's one of the problems. We have wonderful Sunday school teachers that tell these stories to little children. And these little six-year-old kids, they hear the story of Esau. And kids, six-year-olds are not dumb, okay? Maybe some are, but not mine and not yours. They listen to the story of Esau, and they say, that was a bad decision. That was a dumb thing to do. They don't use the word decision, maybe. Some do. But they understand. They understand there are consequences to choices. Kids need to know that. They need to understand the story of Esau. They need to understand that, you know what? You have got to learn that not everything that you want should you have. You've got to learn self-restraint. You need to learn that, honey. But I'm only six. You'll need it. You'll need it. Well, you all can finish well if you heed the preceding admonitions. Don't allow discouragement and spiritual fatigue to knock you out. This morning, if you're discouraged and you're weary, I tell you, yesterday I was working on my project. I won't tell you what it was, but I was digging holes, and I sat on the back of my pickup truck. I got up there, I dragged my weary can up there, and I sat down, and I was like this. I was shot. I used to be able to do that for 8 hours. Now if I do it for an hour, I'm shot. How many know what I'm talking about? Old folks, okay? I'm shot. I can hardly make it. And I thought about this. Man, my arms were hanging down, and I'm sitting down. And you know what? If you are there spiritually and you need some help, you need someone to talk to. Folks, I'm around. Pastor Jim is around. You know what? If we're not around, Carol is around. She's a wonderful encourager. You need someone to help you along the way. Determined to protect the unity and health of the body by understanding the consequences of gracelessness. There is a gracelessness where you do not appropriate the grace of God and where we are not gracious with each other. Don't ignore either the examples of faith or those of faithlessness. Father, this morning I thank you again for those who are here, and I trust, God, that you'd help us as we live down here, Lord. Father, everyone in this auditorium has experienced struggles. We've been through periods where we're ready to throw in the towel. God, help us to recognize what's going on in our lives. Help us not to give in. Help us not to ignore the grace that you give us day by day, the spiritual energy that are found in the Word of God through spiritual songs and hymns, through fellowship. God, help us to be a people that are cognizant of your working in our lives. Father, minister to us that you might be able to minister through us this week. We commit this time to you. And again, I pray for folks here this morning. Help them to be alert to what's going on in their lives, in their race, and Father, in their fight. I commit them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your hymn book.